Well, praise God. Did anybody ever get a chance to read the book of Jonah, 4 chapters, 23 minutes? That's all it takes. How many had 23 minutes that you guys were able to do that? Thank you very much. Good. All right. So if you don't know, the book of Jonah is found in the Old Testament, and it's right after the big books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Lamentation, and then it makes its way into the minor prophets, and tucked in there is Jonah. And it's a beautiful story of a prophet that is about 800 years before the birth of Jesus, in almost the same area that Jesus was born, so was Jonah. And it's just a great story of an Old Testament prophet that's a lot more like you and me than we think. We look at some of these characters in the Old Testament and we think, wow, you know, that's they're so this or so that. I could never be like that in you and me than we think. We sometimes do a Jonah, and that is we tend to sometimes not do what God calls us to do. Well, I'm going to take you to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and I want you to have a look at this verse. We have our chapter Jonah coming up. I don't know how that ended up on there. There we go. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Turn to somebody right now and say, God's purpose, not my purpose. And it's amazing how we get that confused sometimes. That we're called according to not my purpose, but we're called according to God's purpose. And as we look at the book of Jonah, we begin to see some of these things taking place. We got this world today that is highly built on, that marketing is all done about preferences. It's all about what's our preference. And everybody is doing the marketing and changing and everything because they want to reach customers and win them in their loyalty based on satisfying their preference. What is their preference? You go to Starbucks. It's not that you just get a coffee now. Is it hot, cold, or iced, right? Is it decaf or caffeinated, all right? Now, is it foam or no foam? Do you want to have it with milk? And if so, is it 1%, 2%? Is it whole cream? Or do you want soy? Do you want almond? How do you want this? Do you want this in a tall venti, or do you want this in a grande? All of a sudden, it's your preference. What do you want? Triple shot? Single shot? How do you want this? And all of a sudden, we find this world today is about our preference. You go to McDonald's now, and they got this big computer kiosk now. You go in, and you can take your burger, and you can deconstruct it to get every little thing that you want. Screens, you go, what do you want? Then you flip it over. You got another screen you got to go through. How many things do you want in it? Because they want your loyalty based on satisfying your preference. We used to get a burger, and we get the burger, and it just had everything on it. And if you didn't like mayo, you grab the wrapper, scrape the bun, and put the wrapper in the bag. Ha, I got no mayo. You wanted extra pickles, you reached over to your wife's burger, and you grabbed her pickles, and you put them on your burger. You got your preferences that way. In our cable growing up, our television had three channels, two locals, and it had one thing called Snowvision because it was CBC, and that's the way you came through on rabbit ears. Everybody goes, what's a rabbit ear? All right? Those are those two things that were sticking up on your TV because we didn't have cable, all right? And then all of a sudden you get cable, and when you got on cable, you got seven channels. One of them was French, just the way it worked. Now you do your cable package. You've got a listing of pages, web pages, then all of a sudden, what do you want? What program do you want? Which one do you want to exclude? Which one do you want to have a movie package? Which movies out of the movie package? Which things do you want, don't you want? It's all based on your preferences. We got a preference-driven society. Everything's about what do you prefer? And here's the crazy thing. When we don't get what we prefer, we get offended. This whole entitlement society is just being fostered by this preference-driven culture that all of a sudden it's like, well, hold it now. I don't want that. I want that. Well, no, that's not on my menu. No, you can substitute that because I prefer this. No, we don't do that at this restaurant. What do you, I'm getting on my, I'm going to do a response to this and get it into the web page, and you guys are tripping, done, because they didn't meet my preference. And we become accustomed that everything about us is about what's my preference. even our relationships and the people we choose, if they don't meet my preference, I'm not too sure if I really want them in my life. Because we're not willing to change and give up our preferences because of the cost, because of the uneasiness. It's uncomfortable. I'd like my preference. And we try to go through life this way. And how many know it doesn't work too well? The book of Jonah is this playing out of a man who has preferences that are not lining up with God's purpose. And he's telling God, God, your purpose doesn't line up with what I prefer, so I say no to what you want me to do. It's Jonah. Yo. I believe that's the way Jonah would talk to God. Yo, hey, how's it going? Yeah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I don't really prefer it. It's not really what I want. It's like, you ever been asked a question that's not really a question? Jonah thinks he's really being asked a question. And God goes to Jonah and says, Jonah, no, I want you to go to Nineveh. Yeah, I'm not really feeling it right now. It's not really what I prefer to do. And you've got this battle of wills, this tension that's going on between a man and his preference and God and his purpose. And how many know that you can have a ship running towards a lighthouse and there's a collision course and it ain't the lighthouse that's going to move? But the ship's got a preference that I like going where I want to go. And it's like, go ahead. But I'm the moving. One of us is going to wreck and it ain't going to be me. And that's the same way with God and Jonah. It's not my preference. God says, but I got a purpose. So what does God do? God goes after, we saw this in chapter 1, God goes after this Jonah who prefers to run from God instead of doing what God calls him to do. Jonah runs, and God says, well, hold on, I still got a purpose for you. So God goes after Jonah, and he comes with a storm, comes with a wind, and says, I got to get your attention, tries to wake him up. He sleeps because that's his preference. He prefers to sleep than do God's will. So God says, well, that's fine. So then all of a sudden he gets the sailors to pick him up and chuck him into a sea. And all of a sudden the sea goes calm, but he's still not where he's supposed to be. So God then sends a fish to go get a hold of him and swallows him up and spits him up and puts him on a dry land. But here all of a sudden I still don't prefer. Okay, just a minute, Jonah, you just had a storm. You just got thrown in the water, and I just had a fish go ahead and get you, and you still don't prefer? Have you ever found out how stubborn you can be? No, God, I'm not too sure I yet prefer going to Nineveh. Really? 3 days, 3 nights. And finally he repents, and all of a sudden it's like God's got to come with a word to him a second time. You would have think he would have remembered the word from the first time. And it's like, okay, God, I'll go. God says, you know, just, I don't think you remember, so I'm going to give you a second word. And the word comes again to him to get him to go. God's got this purpose. God, you know, when it comes to our preferences, God really doesn't care. I don't know if you figured that out. When it comes to his purpose, our preferences are still second. Because God has a purpose. It's above all, this first, that's primary. God's got a reason for us being on the earth, and it's not to make us comfortable. It's not for us to fulfill our preferences. Romans 8:28 says that we are called according to our preferences. No, it's purpose. And the battle you and I have on a daily basis in our walk with Christ is this preference versus purpose. Every one of us, myself included, every day. It's about, oh, do I really feel like it today, Lord? It's Monday. I'm quitting the ministry. I don't know how many times I've quit the ministry on a Monday. Because my preference is, I don't want to do this. My flesh does not want it, but my spirit says, hold it, that's the purpose of God. So, okay, God, I pull my resignation back, and I'm back into ministry. Jonah, after being spit up on dry ground, the word of the Lord comes, and Jonah finally relents to go to Nineveh. And we know what happened. He says five words. Basically, it says five words, eight words in the English. Says five words. They repent. They believe. God comes. God changes his mind, extends grace instead of judgment. The gospel's delivered. Jonah did what he was supposed to do. We know in Scripture, God, it says, God desires that all men, women would be saved, even Ninevites. Even the worst of the worst. Even that neighbor that keeps you up all night. Even the one that bumps into you with that shopping cart on the back of the heel every second aisle when you're trying to get something in Safeway. And all of a sudden, boom, there they are again. It's like, what? I'm here. Can't you see me? God still wants them saved. God's purpose is all men. So all of a sudden, Jonah goes and these people get saved, that they repent, it's all good. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, all of a sudden, if you haven't read this, this is incredible. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Jonah looks at this, he preaches a great message, 5 words, everybody gets saved, 120,000 get saved. And he's displeased. He thinks this is wrong, he gets angry about it. Jonah chapters 1 through 3, we see what he does. In chapter 4, we see who he is. And how many know who what you do in life is a lot different than who you really are? Because we can put on facades. We can put on a mask. We can put on a show. We can make it look good, but what's deep down inside is maybe the other struggle that's going on. And we find all of a sudden we see something about Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, he prayed to the Lord. You think, oh, God, he's going to pray. This is awesome. He's going to pour out his heart. God, thank you for everything. I realize I'm wrong. Okay, I get it all together. No, that's not what he does. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. He says, I knew you were gracious and compassionate, God. I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, it's better for me to die and then to live. I knew you would do this, God. I knew you would repent and be kind and compassionate and loving and that you would be nice to them. I hate it. And these Ninevites, I don't want them saved. You know, up to chapter 3, it's the beautiful story. I wish we never had chapter 4. Chapter 3 is like, oh, Jonah disobeys just like you and I do. We run from God just like you and I do. God goes after us just like he does you and I and does some chaos and situation to get our attention. And all of a sudden, we start running to God. We repent. God receives us. It's all good. And then our word comes and yeah, we respond to God. We're obedient to God. And people get saved and it's like, oh, it's good. This is the way it should be. And then all of a sudden, chapter 4 comes in. And Jonah gets angry. He says, God, I don't like the way you do. God, this is displeasing me. I just want to let you know. I don't think it's right. We see God's unstoppable grace going after Jonah when he fled. That was grace that went after him. When the sailors woke up and said, hey, well, why don't you help us? That was God's grace coming. When they were thrown overboard and the sea was calm, that was God's grace. It was God's grace that brought the large fish to swallow them up in 3 days and bring them into repentance. It was God's grace that spit them out onto the land. It was God's grace that brought a word again to him. It was the unstoppable grace of God that kept coming and coming and coming and coming to Jonah's life. And Jonah gets mad because God's grace wants to go to the Ninevites. And all of a sudden, there's an offense that happens in his life. How many times have you and I ran from God to go somewhere else to get filled up with what we thought would answer our heart and it left us empty and God came after us? How many of us have run to a person that we thought that person would make me happy, it never did. We thought that job would make me happy, it never did. That sin, that addiction, those circumstances, we thought that's what's going to fill my void and it never did. And yet God kept coming back after us. The unstoppable grace keeps coming and coming and coming until we finally give our life to the Lord. You know, Luke 15, the beautiful story, it's called the lost and found story, and it's a story of a sheep and a coin and a son. They're all lost and they all get found. And the beautiful story is the religious people that are listening to it, Jesus is telling them basically, you know, this is the grace of God. Stop being so religious and let God's grace get a hold of your life. And all of a sudden he talks about how a wayward son and a lost son and a prodigal son, all of them, when they return, the response of heaven is this. The response in verse 7 is this, and over one sinner, one wayward son, one lost son, one prodigal son who repents. There's a party in heaven when one, it could be you today, one says, God, I give up. I'm going your way. I'm going to stop trying to go somewhere else to get filled. I'm going to go to you because you created me. You are there to fill my heart, my life, my purpose. One, when one turns back to God, there is a party. Jonah, 120,000 came to the Lord. That's not a party, that's a rave. All heaven's breaking out. It's like, hold it, hey, strike the band. Get the DJs. Turn the lights up. We're having a party. 120,000 come to the Lord. And there's Jonah. Oh, really? I can't believe this. God, you were gracious to them. I can't believe you poured in compassion. I don't want them. I hate them. I want you to judge them. I don't want you to be with grace and mercy. It's the worst day of my life. Just a little tantrum. Chapters 1 through 3 is what Jonah did. Chapter 4 is what's in his heart. And the truth is, you can go through the right motions and not have the right motive. We become Jonah when we do what, we make it all look good, but in our heart we're struggling. We want to pray, but we got pride. We got pride and we're just beaten. It's like the brass, heavens are brass because there's so much pride in us. You know, we say the right things, we sing the right things, but we don't have the right heart. We give, but we can even be generous, but there's, or we can have an abundance, but there's no spirit of generosity. It's like, fine, I'll give it. There. It's like, God, no, that you got actions, but you don't have the right heart. We can serve, but not have a servant's heart. And here's what I want you to see. Watch this phrase. While we can do the will of God and not have the heart of God. So we can do the will, but not have the heart. Listen to this. You cannot have the heart of God and not do the will of God. Can you see the difference? We struggle in life. We go, God, I'll find, I'll do the will of God. But you know, we don't have the heart of God. But the day you get the heart of God, it's like, God, I can't but do the will of God. And that was a struggle that Jonah was having in his life. Because when you have the heart of God, when you have what beats in the heart of God beating in you, when you have what aligns in the mission of God is aligning in you, all of a sudden, you know what you have? You have his passion. You have his vision. You have his compassion. You have his mercy. You have his willingness to do whatever it takes. You have a work ethic that says, I will be the one. You race for others because the heart is beating inside of you. And when you do the will of God, it's because there's a heart of God inside of you. Chapter 4, Jonah's heart is exposed. Before he did the right thing with the wrong heart before. Now, his right motions, they're there, but they got the wrong motives. Think about this. Jonah is angry, displeased because God's grace goes to someone he doesn't like. He's got the wrong heart. Fine, I'll go, God. Okay, this ain't going to be pretty. You got that kind of struggle on the inside. We got to work that out. God's like, come on, Jonah, we got to deal with what's on the inside of you. Somehow, Jonah forgot that the same grace that was extended to the Ninevites was the grace that was extended to him. Not once, not twice, but multiple times. Grace that caused the storm to come, caused him to be found in the sea, caused him to be brought in, brought again. You know, it was the grace that protected him in Nineveh where he didn't get killed and didn't get beat up when he preached. Because those were bad Ninevites. Jonah forgot that it was God's graciousness that pursued him. And sometimes, if you read Jonah, it's like, slip your own name in there. Because sometimes we're that Jonah. Sometimes the struggle we have in our walk, okay, fine, God, I'll go to church. Oh, okay, I like the fact you're going to church, but there's something inside of you we got to work on. Okay, I'll tithe. No, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, I'll serve, I'll sign up. Yeah, I think we need not just your hands, we need your heart. And all of a sudden, every one of us, we all struggle somewhere in our life, in our walk with God, this is part of who we are. And what we do is we say, God, we become a problem in our walk as a community is when we say, who should get grace? And we say, well, no, hold on, I don't think they should get grace. Grace is not limited. Grace is not bound. Grace does not have to be qualified for. That's who God is. Grace is not limited. Grace is not limited by color, by race, by country of origin. It's not limited by gender. It's not limited by age. It's not limited. It doesn't detour around mosques. It doesn't all of a sudden hesitate because of orientation and because of your sexual background or the situations of where you've fallen, you've broken, and addictions and things. Grace doesn't just stop in the parking lots of prisons. Grace doesn't stop when it bypasses the homeless. Grace is for everyone. And as soon as you and I, as soon as the church determines who should get grace and who shouldn't, the church was a wall instead of a bridge. We were meant to be conduits of grace, brokers of grace, carriers of grace, reflectors of grace. God calls us to be the ones that this world is calling out for. The moment we decide who grace is for, the church becomes a wall instead of a bridge. And God forbid that we would ever consider ourselves a wall when we need to be a bridge. And we need to remember that when we're at school, when we're at our jobs, when we're at our neighborhood, when we're on vacation, when we're shopping and the buggy comes up against you and nails you in the heel again. It's like, oh, grace, thank you. Okay, get grace. Yeah, grace. Yeah, I'm good. I'm good, God. I'm okay. I'll do this. Verse 4. God's response to Jonah's pity party. But the Lord replied, chimes in on what's going on in grace. Is there one before that one? Verse 4? I'll read it to you. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Do you ever like it when God has a rhetorical question for you? It's if you don't know, learn what a rhetorical question is, because sometimes God's asking you a question he doesn't want you to answer because he knows the answer. Is it right for you to be angry? Are you sure you should be angry right now? Are you sure you should be displeased and angry with me, hot against me? Are you sure this is a wise thing for you to be doing right now? Do you think you should have this inside of you because people got saved? Yeah, well, how could you be so gracious? How could you be gracious with them? And you know, we need to give them a little slack maybe. I don't know. You know, the Ninevites were like today's modern day terrorists. They were bad. They would just, I've gone through the history of Nineveh and what they're like. They are the worst of the worst. But God is the God of grace that has no limits, that has no boundaries, that has no qualifications. And Jonah gets so mad, he's offended. And here's what I want to just bring in. We too can get offended at God when he does something we don't like or when he doesn't do what he wants him to do. God, why didn't you show up? God, why didn't you help? God, why didn't you? And we question God, we get mad at God, and we get mad at God because of what he did do and sometimes because of what he didn't do. And what, you know, we do like Jonah, we have a little thing called a carnal fit. We get a little unspiritual. We throw a little tantrum. I don't know. Hey, I'll be honest, I have. I've gotten mad at God. I can remember when my dad passed away. I can remember when my dad got cancer. I can remember when circumstances happened and I took it to God and I got mad with God. I said, God, how is it you can allow this to happen? But you know what? It was by the grace of God that cancer came and my dad got to know the Lord. Cancer brought salvation so that he is now in heaven. But in it, I was so mad at God. But I look back now and I say, God, thank you. Because I don't know what would have brought him to salvation, but cancer did. We have a fit and we go, God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. So fine, I'm not going to read my Bible. Show you. I'm not going to go to church. We get mad at God and we begin to pull back. And we go, hey, fine, God. I'm not going to tithe. God's like, it's not that I needed your money. I don't need you to read my Bible. I don't need you to come to church. You need all that. You're not hurting me, you're hurting yourself. We get offended with God, and then we pull away and we go, well, fine, I'm not going to go to church anymore, and I'll find other people just like me. And you know you can. I'm going to find other people offended, and we're going to have a little group. We're going to get together, and we're going to talk about how offended we are. And you know what? Hey, you know what? We might even show up on Sundays. We'll just be ourselves. And all of a sudden, we have this little toxic group. And all of a sudden, we say, hey, there's more of us now, God. And it's like as if God is moved by majority. It's like, have at it. And we do it to ourselves because of our offense. It's amazing. It talks about the root of bitterness. It says that many are affected by it. And all of a sudden, our family and our home and everybody take care of our offense. So what does Jonah do? Verse 5. Jonah had gone out, number one. He separated himself. Number two, he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. If you don't know what happens when you're offended, I'm just going to give you two descriptions. And because, and hey, you know what? If you're offended by this, it just proves my point. Okay, anyway. Number one, you separate yourself from the place where you're called to be. He leaves. He goes outside into the city. He says, I'm going to get out of that place, and I'm going to go separate myself. And sometimes when we get offended, that's what we do. We go, fine. We pull ourselves back. We separate ourselves from the very place we're called to be. The very place, the very community that is called to mature you, that is called to help you to grow up, that is there to be your safeguard, that's there to protect you, teach you, guide you. It's the people that will help heal you that you are offended at that you need to get back to. And what happens is we become, as we separate, we start blaming the church instead of building the church. We point a finger instead of putting in a hand. We get upset with instead of celebrating the goodness of God. And God calls us, don't separate yourself. Don't get yourself outside. Pull yourself back in. Deal with the offense. Secondly, they becomes a spectator. He spectates. Jonah gets up. He pulls himself up, finds a little shade. Armchair critic. Fine. I'll just watch and see what happens. And all of a sudden, that critical spirit begins to build up inside of him. Because now he's not participating. When you get saved, you're pulled into a team, not to be on a spectator bench, but to be on the field. You and I are called to come in, and when we're not using our gifts, ministries, what are we doing? We're standing back and we're watching. And pretty soon in our watching, we become critiques. We critique things. We all of a sudden begin to judge things. Because when you're not in it, you're outside judging it. But when you're in it and buying into it, when you're giving into it, when you're just the smallest piece, you're saying, I'm part of this, you take ownership and you protect it. But when you're not a part of it, you can easily stand back and go, oh, look what they're doing. I wouldn't do it like that. Well, then come on in. The water's warm. We get involved in it, and all of a sudden the offense dissipates, and we begin to share in where the plans are going. James 1:22 says this, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. When we're hearers only, James says, if you're only listening, you can ultimately deceive yourself because you then become a critique of everything instead of an active participant. Jonah spectates. Jonah separates. God calls us to be a part of things. Spiritual maturity is when we realize that God's purpose for our life is always greater than the preferences in our life. His purpose for our life is greater than the preferences in our life. Where would this church be? Just making it really today, just right here, right now. Where would this church be today? Just in the hour. If people didn't show up by 8 o'clock to start putting this together, that the team didn't come to practice. If it was only preference, if it was only, would have been there at 6 o'clock starting the water baptism tank to make sure there's warm water for the baptism candidates, woohoo, hallelujah, that it's warm, so that they could come and enjoy baptism. Who would, if it was only based on preference, who wants to get up on a Sunday morning in your natural self? No one. But it's purpose. It's the purpose of God that we come together to build the church. The church can't be built on preferences. Where would we be if it was only based on your preference? You right now, your preference of how your life wants to be. If every one of us lived according to your preferences, where would the church be? It wouldn't. But because it's about purpose. And we lay our preferences down for the purposes of God, that the purpose comes first. That's when all of a sudden we realize, God, this church is about you and your glory. Well, let's move on to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, got a couple of verses here. The Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it to grow over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. He hasn't been happy all book. He hasn't been happy at all. There's been nothing about him that's been happy. He's been miserable, displeased. He's been angry, frustrated. God, I don't like it. And now he's happy because he's got a leafy plant. Oh, isn't that nice? I got a leafy plant. I'm happy now. Just lies out underneath it. You know, Jonah is pouting. He's got a hard heart. And yet God still provides a plant. That's called grace, folks. That when you pout and I pout, God just waits. Okay, ready? All right. Try to plant, try to turn around. Look what happens, verse 7. But at dawn the next day, it's been nice, leafy plant, it's all dawn. The next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die again and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah, you're not getting the message. Crazy. Hey, have you ever looked back in your life and you look at the mess and everything that happened and what happened? You go, oh, God, you were really messing with me. Because God orchestrated all these kind of things, and you just thought it was just your worst life ever and couldn't believe what happened. You look back and go, I wish I would have listened to you the first time. Would have saved a lot of all this stupid stuff in life, right? And that's the lesson. Learn. Listen. Be obedient. God gives a plant to give him comfort. And then he sends a worm to kill the plant. How beautiful. Yes, you are. Then he sends a wind and the sun and gets his attention. The guy is just beaten down. It's just coming on him. He pouts. He says, I just want to die. Anybody like a Jonah here? Anybody just, have you ever said that to God? God, I quit. That's enough. I'm done. God goes, no, I got more. I got more. So God comes and comes to Jonah again, verse 9. And God said, but God said to Jonah, rhetorical, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He answers it. It is. It is right. I'm justified. I'm allowed to be angry. It is. I'm so angry I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died. Should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from many animals? Jonah, how could you be more concerned about a plant? A temporary plant that you had nothing to do with, that just gave you shade. You're more concerned about the plant than you are about the 120,000. That I called you to deliver a message. That they have an eternal destiny laying in the balance, and you're concerned about a plant that is temporary, that rises one day, dies another day, and you had nothing to do with it? Jonah, are you missing the point? Jonah, have you got things a little backwards? Your calling, Jonah, is more important than your comfort. My purpose is more of a priority than your preference. Know that God, that the God we serve will always bring provisions, will always come into our life, will always bring interruptions into our life, but they're to bring us to our calling. He has an agenda, a purpose, a plan behind what he does. For all things work together unto good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. God works things. God shapes things. God will take what's your life right now and he will mold it into something if you follow him. God uses these things. God will use a storm in your life to get your attention. He will use people around you to throw you overboard to get your attention. He'll use a fish that is messy and smelly and dark as a limousine to get you to where you need to go. God is working in your life with the plan to fulfill the purpose he has for you. Even though your preferences aren't being met. Usually in spite of those things. Sometimes he provides and it becomes a protection. Sometimes he walks into your life and he provokes you. Whether it's a whale or a worm, whether it's a storm or a plant, the biggest question of all is how do you respond? How do you deal with what God's trying to work in your life? It's a rhetorical question when God says, is it right for you? Should you be this way? He's not asking you to defend yourself. He's asking you to surrender yourself. He's saying, will you lay your preferences down for my plan, for my purpose? You know, I think of Israel coming out of Exodus, what should have been an 11-day journey, 11 days, became 40 years of wilderness. Why? Because of their preferences. They chose. They wanted the purpose to line up with their preference. And God says, preference is up with my purpose. And it took them 40 years to get that worked out of them. And this is my prayer for this church. My prayer for this church is that God would ensure that this church stays where it needs to be, on assignment, on mission, with not preferences driving us, but the purpose of God driving us. That we as a church, whether it's a whale or a worm, whether God sends a plant or God sends other people in our lives, it becomes but another acknowledgement, God, it's your purpose that's above my preference. We have a great city to reach. Nineveh was Jonah's great city. Our great city is called Edmonton. Our community is called right here, Glenora. We have avenues and streets whereby God's calling us to reach people. We are called. We have a calling. We have a mission. And that only happens when God's purpose remains higher than our preference. This church has been built on and will remain built on principles and purpose. It'll always be second. It'll always be first, and preferences will always be second. It's not about what we want, it's about what God wants. And I'm so excited about the people that are responding and saying, hey, how can I be a part of it? What can I do? How can I sign up? What areas? As we come into the fall, there are children's ministries, there are outreach ministries, there are set up things that have to be dealt with come September, that right now we've had the luxury of leaving things set up. But in the mornings, it's going to have to be part of a purpose. Then you say, hey, the purpose is the church has to be there. I'm going to be a part of the purpose. What does it take? And you just sign up and you say, hey, I'll be on a rotation. I'll be part of a team. I'll do what it takes when it comes to reaching our community. We put on events. We say, hey, I can't do it all the time, but I can do it some of the time. And you just say, hey, how can I be a part of this? Personal life, what is God calling you to do? What's your purpose? We're all created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. We're coming to the end of this service. There's two things we're going to do. As the worship team comes, number one, we're going to have communion. We are a community of faith. We are the body. We are what God's calling to this city, to this community. And as we take communion, we obviously give thanks for the crucifixion, for his death on the cross, for him dying for us that our sins might be forgiven. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an invitation for you to surrender your will to him, to his purposes. But I also want to believe that we as a community here today, as we take of this of the bread and the wine as it comes forward at this time, we're going to get out of our chairs, we're going to walk, we're going to grab it, come back to our chair, and then we're going to take communion. And then after that, we're all going to go out and we're going to cheer in the rain. Woohoo! Two people getting baptized. And so here's what we're going to do. This is about the body of Christ, the bread, the body, one loaf. We're going to come together and we're going to have, I believe, two over here. And one of these over here has gluten-free. If there's a dietary reason that you need to take gluten-free, it's going to be over here with Sarah. And Beth's over here with us. And then we also have, what do we have? Oh, Jordan. Great. All right. So let's gather up together and split down the sides. Go to where you need to do. And then meet back in the chairs. And we'll take communion together as the body of Christ.